Let us turn in the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll read from verses 9 through 22. 18 from 9 through 22. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. The word there meaning upright and sincere. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, and him shall ye hearken, unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. We'll read that far in the holy and infallible word of God. Let's turn to the Lord now and seek his face in prayer. I would venture to guess that for most of us, learning is work. Children, when you're studying your lessons, your science and math and history and whatever it might be, that takes work. Right? It takes work to remember, it takes work to figure things out, and to be able to use the things we learn in a good way. But we need to remember two things about learning that will help us to understand that even though learning is work, learning is also a privilege. First of all, we were created to learn. In other words, Adam and Eve were not created with everything they needed to know in them at the beginning. And we see that in the very opening chapters of Genesis, where the perfect man is then instructed by God about all kinds of things, what to do, and whom to marry, and where he's to live, and so on. So, what I'm trying to say is man wasn't created at the very beginning to know everything. He was created, however, to be dependent on God for instruction, direction, to learn from God over time, more and more about the Lord's will for him, about the Lord's will for this world, for Adam and Eve's family, and so on. So we were created to learn. We were created dependent on the Lord for ongoing instruction. Secondly, it's good to remember when learning became hard work. And that was on account of sin, on account of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, their understanding of everything became darkened, and it became warped from that time on. And so, to this very day, learning and remembering and studying is hard work. It takes effort, and it is sometimes very difficult. And it's not always pleasant to learn everything we need to know. Some things are sad, but necessary. So, we need to learn. It's work, because it's sin, but it's something not to be ashamed of, because we were created in such a way to be dependent on the Lord. Now, we may be very thankful to God, and we should be, that God didn't just leave us in the darkness of the ignorance that we fell into on account of sin. The Lord did something really amazing for us. He sent messengers. He sent people who were anointed by the Spirit of God to teach us how we may come again into a right relationship with God, to teach us how we ought to live, to basically inform us what His will for our life is. And He sent prophets, He sent angels, He spoke directly from heaven, He came in bodily appearances, but then God did something even more amazing. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, came down from heaven to earth for some time, and one of the reasons is to teach us about Himself and about His Father and about the will of God for our lives in a way that no one else could ever have done. He being God, teaching us about God. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. Now, one of the sad things, children, about us as learners, we don't always listen to our teachers. Right? There's times, for example, when your mom and dad tell you something, and in one ear and out the other it goes, and we go against what they say, and that's sinful. Right? That's not right. Well, there are many people who don't listen to this teacher either, to the greatest teacher who ever lived. And even though God Himself came into this world to instruct us, as well as to save, there's loads of people still today who, even though they know what He said, even though they understand what He taught, they go a different way. And the end of a life like that, I think you know, is a dark and long eternity in hell. Now, we may think, well, that was really nice that God sent His Son, but He was on the earth for such a short time. And really, His public ministry was only 3 years. But we all know, don't we, or we should, that the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't end then. It continues till this very day. No, we don't have additions to the Bible given us regularly, but God continues to guide and to lead and to teach His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only now, He does so through the Spirit of Christ that He places within the heart of believers. Well, we want to hear a little bit more, I hope, about this great teacher, Christ our prophet, from Deuteronomy chapter 18, the chapter we just read. We're going to focus on those very well-known words that we find in verses 15 through 19, where God speaks about the coming of His Son using these words. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, that's Moses, They have well spoken which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Take a moment for a second, pick up your song book, and turn in the back to page 40. Page 40. We like to see here what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about the prophetic office of Christ. Christ is our teacher. So, page 40, it's Lord's Day 12 of the Catechism. And let's just look at question and answer 31, shall we? Why is he called Christ that is anointed? And we're just going to look at these words from the answer, not the whole answer, just these words. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. So our theme this afternoon is Christ our prophet. We've been just for a little while now considering the Lord Jesus in all his blessed being and ministry. Today we're going to consider him as the greatest of teachers. And we want to do that in three parts. First of all, the character of Christ as our prophet. Secondly, the activity. What does he do in this respect? And finally, the purposes. What is the goal of the prophetic or teaching ministry of Christ in our lives? Now, we've seen, I trust, on other occasions, the setting of the book of Deuteronomy. It is a book, you'll remember, where the Old Testament people of God looked backward and they looked forward. They looked backward by way of review. They wanted to consider what God had told them, what God had revealed to them concerning how they should live. And so Moses, before they enter the land of Canaan, is reviewing with them the statutes and the judgments of the Lord so that they would be mindful of God's will as they begin their new life in the land of Canaan. And in that respect, it's a forward-looking book as well. They were going to be considering, as they go into that formerly wicked land, not only the will of God that they had received, but also the many, many lessons that he would teach them there. So they're preparing for the future by reviewing past instruction. Now, part of the chapter from which we read, a part that we didn't read, but it's in there, it talks about priests. The fact that priests wouldn't have a land inheritance like the other Israelites would. Their inheritance would be the Lord, would be the sacrifices, part of which they would have for their sustenance. And then it goes on to talk about that even though these priests didn't have the same kind of inheritance, they had the Lord. God says of them in verse 5, and you can just read along there, "The Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all the tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." Now, you could imagine being from that tribe, what a special blessing that was, to be set apart from the rest of the people of God in order to minister to the Lord's people and to the Lord. But then, as we go further in the chapter, the Lord transitions from talking about the priest to talking about the prophetic office, the teaching office. Now, this next section of the chapter, which begins with verse 9, appears at first to be a very simple warning to the people of Israel. They were not to live as the Gentile tribes that were in the land before them. That land they're about to receive as their inheritance. But as you continue reading along, we learn that this warning is specifically against turning to other sources for their information, especially concerning direction for their lives and concerning the future. They were not to go, for example, to witches. They were not to go to necromancers, which is dealing with dead people. They weren't to go to wizards or people with familiar spirits. All of those things, God said, were an abomination to him. Which is why, by the way, we shouldn't be trifling with those things today. I mean, I don't know if it's down in these parts, but up in the Northeast, you know, and all the newspapers, they have these astrology things. They have these horoscopes, they call them, where depending on what month you're born in and what your zodiac sign is, depending, well, that they're going to tell you a little something about what the future holds for you today or something like that. And a lot of people just do that for fun or whatever. We ought not to do that. Because these people pretend to be able to, based on some astrological calculations, or I think, quite frankly, based on nothing, they try to tell you things about the future to encourage you or direct you or whatever. You'll once in a while ride past a place and it talks about a palm reader, where they sit down and they study your hand and they try to tell you all kinds of things about the future from that. Or tarot cards, or a whole bunch of things that are out there today that people actually turn to for direction. God says we are to have nothing to do with these things. In fact, I debated in my mind whether even to mention them, because maybe some of you have never heard of these things. Well, I mention them so you are warned about them, so that you don't go dabbling in these things and witchcraft and all sorts of things like that, which is quite frankly on the upswing these days, and not surprising because God's people are turning away from the Word, turning away from the Lord, and so they turn to other things to try to give direction in their lives. Well, the point is, you could see in that culture that they were supplanting the people of the land that were about to be driven out. Those people, God says, I don't want you polluting your mind and your heart with all this cultic, sinful stuff. I don't want you going off to try to learn things that you shouldn't be learning. In fact, turning to all these sources, the satanic kinds of things, it's really very similar to doing what Adam and Eve did at the very beginning. Turning away from the Lord and turning to some other source of information which God condemns. But the point is, if you had to remember one simple lesson that should be embedded in our minds from this warning, it is this. You are not to use all kinds of means apart from God to help you determine what to do, what decisions to make, or to inquire about the future. To put it positively, God is saying to us, His people, I will guide you. I will provide all the information and direction that you need. And of course, when God provides it, we know it's a wholesome way. It is a good way. It is not only good for us, but it's good for those whose lives our lives touch. So He would have us to look to Him to guide us. And He would do so by His Word, in the Old Testament by the prophets, in the New Testament some prophets, and then the apostles, and so on. Now, as I said, this is a variation on an old theme. Mankind has always been hankering after some kind of alternative source of knowledge. I think we see that a lot down here in Arkansas, don't we? It's kind of like a Gnostic spirit where good old-fashioned Christianity, plain old Bible instruction, repentance and faith somehow isn't good enough anymore. There has to be some little niche, some little corner, some kind of way of understanding something that's a little bit different or a lot different than traditional historic Christianity. And people just are so attracted to that. It makes them feel special. I know a little bit more than the average Christian. We've got an inside track on certain information. It's all nonsense. Don't pay the least attention to that. If it isn't clearly taught in this book, if it hasn't been part of the Church of God of all ages, don't even bother with it. There's nothing new under the sun. A lot of these modern deviations from Scripture are just old heresies packaged in a new look with a new name, but they're the same old thing. So God says, no, I want you coming to me. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. God could justly say, look, enough with you. You sin against me, you defy my law, well then go elsewhere. But He doesn't. He keeps bringing us back to Himself. And what a great place to go. The God of all wisdom, of all knowledge, who knows everything in the future as well as the present and the past, what better place to turn with our questions and with our cares? We need to be prayerful. We need to be careful. Young people, I think especially of your generation, you have access to so much more information than we did when we were young. You just think of the internet. You have, with a couple clicks of that computer, you have access to all kinds of things you could know. But I think you know, maybe not as well as us older folk do, but I think you know there's a lot of stuff out there you shouldn't know. You shouldn't be going around looking into and checking it all out just because it's there. So the warning that the Lord gave to them is a warning that we give to you today. Just because it's out there, just because you can get at it, doesn't mean you should go for it. And one of the temptations you're going to face as you get older is, well, a lot of this learning comes under the name of culture and sophistication and healthy awareness of what's going on today and needing to know what's going on so you can pray better. Well, let me just say there's a lot of things it's best we don't know. A lot of things we shouldn't be exposed to. And there's nothing sophisticated about learning the ways of the world. It's very sophisticated, in the right sense of the word, to learn the will of God and to live that. God knew that all these counselors, these alternative sources, work in one way or another for the evil one, promotes a different agenda. He goes on to say, for all that do these things, that is, all who turn to such, are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And then look at verse 13 a moment. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. In other words, God's will is that you and I would be a people who are dedicated to Him, who not only believe in Him, but also who live for Him, who are holy, who are set apart. We should stand out. We should be outstanding in the best sense of the word. We should be people whose lives speak what we believe. If we blend in with the rest of society, we have not accomplished the goals of God in the Christian life. So, the thought is completed in verse 14. These nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times, diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Well then what? If God says, I don't want you going to all these other sources of information, then where are we going to get what we need? Well, God speaks a great promise in verse 15, and that's our focus. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So, instead of men, these occultic people, whatever, instead of men pretending to know the things that only God knows, such as the future, the Lord Himself says, I will raise up in the midst of thee a prophet. Now we may read these verses and say, well, there's no news here. God already has raised up prophets before the time of Moses. You think about Enoch prophesying. You can read about his prophecy in the book of Jude. Moses himself is a prophet. So what is so unique about this prophet that he's speaking about here? Abraham was called a prophet. Genesis 20 verse 7. Moses. What's new about this? Well, this much we do know. The people of God in the Old Testament, reading this promise, understood that this prophet was going to be unique from all the other ones. They knew that. And we know they knew that by little hints here and there in Scripture. For example, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's there baptizing and preaching repentance by the Jordan River, do you remember how the Jewish leaders came up to him? And he said, who are you? And they started asking him a series of questions. Are you Elijah? No. Because they were remembering the promise at the end of the book of Malachi. And then they said, are you that prophet without a name? And he said, no. So they already, even at that late date, they still remember the word of God and all the way back in Deuteronomy, that there would come a prophet unlike any other. And that comes straight out of this chapter. The same thing was true after Jesus had multiplied the loaves and the fish. You remember the Jews said to one another, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Again, nameless. Right? So they're thinking, Jesus is the one. Must be the one that Moses wrote about. So clearly there was an expectation ongoing that there would be a prophet that God would send who would be unique, unlike Micah, Joel, Ezekiel, and so on. So what would he be like? Well, here in Deuteronomy, the description is exceeding brief, but let's look at it, verses 15 to 19. The Lord will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. Well, that tells us three things. First of all, the Lord will raise him up. This prophet will not be a self-appointed prophet. He would be raised up by God. God would send him. Secondly, he says he would be raised up unto thee. That means whoever this person is, he would be placed right in the midst of the people of God, sent to them specifically. And then he says he would come from the midst of thee. That's very unique. In other words, God wouldn't just send this special prophet from somewhere else, but he would be raised up as one of you. Now, it's sad, isn't it, how the Jewish leaders forgot that part. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son from Nazareth, whose father and mother we know? They forgot that, yes, you would know this prophet, because I would raise him up from your very midst. He'd be part of you. But then, Moses says that this prophet who would be of thy brethren like unto me. So this prophet would be an ordinary man, at least in part. Now, to most Jewish leaders, I should say Jewish hearers, this would challenge the thinking that this prophet, who God did raise up, Jesus, would also be God as well. But of course, the divinity of this prophet, God would reveal in other prophecies, not the one here in Deuteronomy. But this prophecy clearly says he would be fully man. So, from this little passage in Deuteronomy, that's all we have about his character. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit when he was preaching in Acts chapter 3, he applied and quoted this very verse to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sermon was instrumental, you remember, used by God for 5,000 persons. So this prophet would be a man. This prophet would be unique from all other prophets. And when you stop to think about it, this is Moses saying that this prophet would be unique. Moses, God said, was a unique prophet himself. God says of Moses, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So this prophet would be even greater than Moses. And Moses was, as you know, held in very high esteem by the Israelites. Well, so much about the little glimpse we have in this Old Testament passage about his character. What would this prophet do? Well, we can gather something of his special calling from the next verses, 16 to 18. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, boys and girls, that means when you were at Mount Sinai receiving the law, in the day of the assembly saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that I die not. You remember when God came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to the people, they trembled. They were deathly afraid. They thought they couldn't possibly live in the presence of God and hear His voice and survive. So great is this God who made even Moses to quake and to tremble. So they said, no more. Send us someone. Be an intermediary. Be someone to stand between God and us, who brings God's will to us and who brings our petitions to God. We can't face God and live. Instead of condemning them for what seems like a rejection, God commends the people. You have well said, He said to Moses. Tell the people they have spoken well. And then this promise about that special prophet is God's way of answering that request. I will send one like unto yourself, someone in whose presence you can survive, and yet who speaks on my behalf. So the very first thing that we read about Him is indeed unique. God said it was good that they should not be face to face with God. God being so incredibly holy, we being so incredibly sinful. So this prophet would be a mediator. This prophet would step between God and the people. Sinners would not be consumed by His holy presence, and yet God would still communicate through Him His will with authority. In fact, this prophet's authority exceeded all other prophets. God says in our text, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. And this, beloved, gives us a bit of insight into the work of our Lord Jesus as prophet. We all know, I trust, that Jesus is the mediator. He stands between God and between us. And he does so in remarkable ways. He is the sacrifice that brings forgiveness to us, which allows us, that forgiveness allows us open access to God. We have now a clear path to the heart of God. We need not fear what the Israelites saw on Sinai, because that whole majestic, powerful condemnation of sin is quenched in what the Lord Jesus suffered. So he is a teacher unlike any. The prophets of the Old Testament, all they could do was just bring the word of God to the people. Here is what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord. And then tell them. But this prophet accomplished that mediatorial work. He was the one who could and did bring the people of God and God together. He removed the obstacle of sin. But there's another sense of mediation that Jesus accomplished. Remember how God has throughout history raised up men and women to communicate His will. He used angels, He used voices, dreams and visions. But Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 tells us beautifully, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. This is mediation of a different sort. In the Old Testament, in the beginning of the New Testament, God would speak to men, men would communicate to other men. Here, God would speak to men directly as a man. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, retains the fact that He is God, His divine essence, and so it is God literally walking among us as us, communicating to us directly God's will, God's character, the whole of His gospel message. He communicated not through someone, but did so directly. And so in that sense, I mean, Chun-Jin, maybe this is a little bit of a childish example. You ever play the game telephone, right? Where you say something to somebody, and they say that, they're supposed to repeat that to the next person. Well, you know, the funny thing is, by the time it gets all the way around that big circle, the message at the end maybe sometimes isn't at all like the message at the beginning. So there's always a chance that something's going to get lost on the way down that line. Well, God wasn't taking any chances, reverently speaking. He wanted to communicate the gospel so precisely. He didn't even entrust that final gospel proclamation to men. He gave it directly out of his own mouth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so through a man who was also God, so that the people wouldn't draw back like they did from Sinai, so the people wouldn't tremble and be overwhelmed by the presence of God. That presence was shrouded, was covered, as it were, by human flesh. Do you see the importance of that? Do you see the loving character of God in that? God could have just kept sending messengers, but he came himself. That speaks volumes to us about the character of God and the willingness of God to save and the interest of God in the salvation of his people. That he didn't entrust that precious gospel to any person, not even to an angel, but he came himself. But children, that's exactly why it is such a great sin to disregard the gospel, to put it away from us, to neglect the call of the gospel, precisely for that reason. That in rejecting the gospel message, you're rejecting the gospel messenger, who is the Lord of glory. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now actually, it's kind of sad to me, maybe to you too, that the gospel in our days has kind of been reduced to mere salvation. Now, I don't mean to say by mere salvation that salvation isn't tremendously important or unsubstantial. But our Lord didn't just come as a Savior. Our Lord came as a prophet. Our Lord came as a teacher. He doesn't just communicate, okay, here's the way to escape hell and to gain heaven. And yet so many evangelistic messages today are only about that. I just saw a billboard on the way back from Jersey, right? About, you know, repent and avoid hell. I'm thinking, that's the wrong message. All that does is appeal to our sense of self-preservation. No, he came to teach. He came to instruct. And he did so precisely because we're so dull of understanding and we're so sinful. So fallen men and women and children whose minds cannot know God in a saving way, who only understand God and his will distorted because of the fall, he came to teach us. He came to teach us, first of all, about his Father. He came to teach us about the very character of God, what he really is like. The love of the Father, the patience of the Father, the blessed designs and goals the Father has for us and for all creation. The nature of the Father, also toward his people. Just think of the beautiful parables. Parable of the prodigal son, where he just lays the character of his Father out for us. You think of the parable of the vineyard, where the owner of the vineyard, after sending messenger after messenger to the people in the vineyard, says, I'll send my son. They will reverence him. That's the Father speaking. That's the Father's design. So Jesus came to set things straight about who God really is, about his Father. He also came to teach us about ourselves. He was going to set that record straight too. In Jesus' day, and I'm afraid today too, the good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. If you work hard enough and do enough things, even religious things, you've got a good shot for heaven. But those gutter people, the drunkards, the prostitutes, all those, there's no way. And Jesus came to set that record straight too. Whosoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And that infuriated the people who thought that somehow their elevated status, their decent lifestyle, was going to commend them to God. And you know, those people still live in churches today. There might be one or two sitting here. I'm not like those other people, like the street people. I don't go around doing the things those people do. I'm not like my neighbors. Mm-mm. I live decent. I live careful. I don't do this. I don't do that. I do this and I do that. And secretly, I'm kind of hoping that after you add up all that stuff, that maybe I'm just in a little bit better position than other people are. Well, if you're thinking that, you're probably further away from that good position than you think. Because this prophet came to save sinners. And unless you are convinced that you are lost, that you have nothing to recommend you to God, you're not on the way. So he came to tell us the truth about ourselves, that we are in such great need of salvation. We are so bad apart from him that it would take nothing less than the death of the Son of God for any of us to even have a hope for salvation, ever have a hope to be in the presence of God and live. He also came to teach us about how to live with one another. In Jesus' day, they had set up all kinds of rules and regulations, how everything was supposed to be ordered, how people were to relate to one another, and you could see Jesus dismantling so many of that. It was said unto you of old time, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say unto you. He came to tell us how to live. He came to tell us that that which is great in the eyes of the world is really very small in the eyes of heaven. And that those things which the world easily overlooks, God doesn't overlook. A cup of cold water given to someone in the name of Christ will not lose its reward. That lady washing the Savior's feet with her tears, that would be remembered to the end of time in the gospel records. But all the great ones of the world whose history books can't seem to find enough room to talk about, those people are nobodies in the annals of heaven. He taught us that the first are last, that the leader of all must be the servant of all, that we truly must be Christ-like to be loved. He came to show us in his own character and life, in his own way of loving, what it truly means to be like God. And his teaching didn't stop when he came through the cross, when he entered into glory. No, he continues to teach us. He continues to instruct us. He continues to point us in most amazing ways. He sends us with his Father, the Spirit, into our hearts, teaching, as it were, from the inside out. Those of you who are parents, you're going to readily understand and relate to what I'm going to say. Isn't it a wonderful change when you see a child saved? When you see a child truly converted? Up until that time, you're laboring, you're praying, you're teaching, but you know you're fighting the whole way. You're saying what has to be said, you're applying the discipline and the encouragement and instruction, but until God changes that child's heart, it's a battle every single day. But what a relief when God turns that young heart. Then at least you're both heading in the same direction. Then at least you know you have an ally on the inside, that the Holy Spirit will take matters through. There's nothing quite like that as a parent, to know that there's a witness within who's joining the witness from without, in trying to lead our little ones on the way that they should go. So Jesus continues to teach. Paul said, who was it to, I don't think it was Agrippa, was it Felix? The Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit rips open consciences and applies the law with power. shows us how dreadfully needy our souls are. But he also guides us to Christ. Jesus says, the Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. Now, we have the things of Christ here, but the Spirit takes what we have in the Word and he makes it alive in our minds, and he makes our hearts glow with love to God, and he opens our understanding so that the things of God we begin to appreciate, value, and love. And the Spirit of God also, Jesus says, will guide us into all truth. He went on to say of him, whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and show us things to come. Now think about that a minute. Jesus was unique in that he is God coming in the flesh to speak to us about his Father, about ourselves, about the way of salvation, and so on. But now, Jesus says, we have a Spirit who lives within us, who will guide us into all truth, and he will not speak of himself, but, he says, the things that he hears, he speaks. So we still have that direct witness of God to us inside. Now, we've got to be careful with that, though. There are plenty of people out there today, well, God told me, or God spoke to me, and God said to me. Well, I always get a little nervous when I hear that. I don't know how God spoke to them or how God told them, but whatever God tells me comes right out of here. That's how God talks to me. Now, God works through his people, and we tell each other things out of here, and we try to advise based on this. I'm not saying we have anything against that, but we've got to be very careful. And we start saying, well, God said this and God told me that, and ongoing revelation. No, that's not what the Scripture says. However, we do have, as believers, the witness within who takes these things of God and shows them to us, who is in fact addressing our consciences and enlightening our understanding and enlivening our affections through his Word. In a very real way, in a very dynamic way. I think we've all had the experience where you tell a fellow believer, whether it's your children or somebody else, you tell them something maybe they don't want to hear. And the initial reaction maybe isn't quite so receptive. But just give it a little time and you see it's almost like somebody's working on them. Right? Somebody's working on them. Well, you know who that somebody is. The Spirit of God is working on them. Taking maybe that truth that you've told them and making sure it gets where it needs to go, and then comes repentance, right? Well, that's the witness of the Spirit. Taking the things of God, bringing them into the heart, bringing us to repentance. So our dear prophet continues to speak. It's beautiful, isn't it, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus says, the Spirit speaks unto the churches. And what's beautiful about our prophet today, you know, we have the Word of God that applies to everyone everywhere, but what our prophet does through the Holy Spirit is he tailor teaches us lessons. Tailor makes every lesson, every moment, every day, by means of the Word, by means of providence. In other words, he is guiding us infallibly. He is guiding us in the totality of our life experience. Whereas, if you think about prophets in the Old Testament, they could only be in one place at a time. And they would stand there and proclaim the word of the Lord, and it would be written down and people could read it. But the Holy Spirit, who is the extension of Christ's prophetic teaching to our lives today, moment by moment, incident by incident, situation by situation, guiding, leading, teaching, giving us understanding. That's a marvelous ministry, isn't it? I mean, none of us have teachers like that. Even if you're homeschooled, you know, you don't learn round the clock. Your mom's not there every moment of every day teaching, 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 guiding, guiding, guiding. God is. Christ is in the life of a believer. He's there all the time. He's teaching in every situation, in every circumstance. Now, we're not always receptive. We're not always getting the lesson, but that's all right.
He keeps teaching.
And he chastens. And he teaches again. And the same lesson sometimes many times over. And sometimes he ups the punishments when we're not so receptive. But the job gets done. And that is such a comfort, isn't it? What teacher do you have who can guarantee the results? I never had a teacher like that. They couldn't make me learn, much as they tried. This teacher will. We will learn. We will understand. We will arrive at the place he would have us to be by this ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ in the heart through the Spirit. I say thanks be to God for such a teacher. For such a ministry. I have to confess, I don't often think of it. This sermon was a good thing for me to prepare because it just reminded me. Not only did he save us, but he continues to guide us. He continues to lead us. He continues to protect us. He's patient. He's firm. He's persevering. He's just. He's merciful. He's understanding. Listen to these descriptions. I just picked out a few that give us a flavor of this wonderful teacher we have. Hebrews 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet himself learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So this teacher is an experienced teacher. He went through these lessons as the son. Hebrews 2, verse 10, the captain of our salvation made complete, perfect through his sufferings. Hebrews 5, verse 2, he can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way, for that he himself was compassed about with infirmity. Hebrews 2 verse 18, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, is able to succor, that is to help or comfort those of us who are tempted. And maybe the most beautiful one of all, Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So this teacher not only knows a lot, this teacher's been through a lot. This teacher's been through everything to make him perfectly equipped, perfectly sensitive. You can never think, well, he won't know about this. How could he possibly understand when I come to him in prayer about that? He does. He does. And behind this teacher's lovely character is his father's heart. That's the best thing of all. You can have the most knowledgeable teacher in the world. They can be a lovely character. But this perfect teacher who never teaches in a wrong way, never leads us in a wrong way, behind that wisdom is a heart of gold, is the heart of God. A heart full of compassion. A heart that showed itself already at the very beginning to be merciful as he clothed the sacrificed animal skins, our first parents, right after they fell. Who said in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there were such a heart in my people that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Well, I don't know about you, but I need a teacher like this. I need a teacher like this, and I thank God we have a teacher that we can go to with all our questions, that we can trust every lesson, that we know that where we're being led is the best and the right way. And we see in this little passage and a couple others we've looked at that the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God work together to guide and to lead. Well, before we take a moment or two just to look at some of the goals our teacher has for us, let us sing 209, and we're going to sing 8 through 11. 209, 8 through 11, the last four stanzas. Thy deeds, O Lord, will I relate, and on thy wonders meditate. Thy way, O God, is just and right, and none is like to thee in might. 8 through 11, and let's rise as we sing. Why did God ordain his Son, Jesus Christ? Why did he anoint his Son with the Holy Spirit in full measure to be our chief prophet and teacher? Well, if we look just a second again at the answer that our catechism gives, it says to fully reveal to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Like so often is the case in catechisms and other documents like that, it's true what our Father said, but it's somewhat incomplete, of course. But let's focus on this just a moment. Do you realize that the way of salvation is sovereignly shown to us? Do you just stop for a moment and think how many people today, right now, never heard the gospel? How many never will hear the gospel? There are millions, if not billions, of people living right now as we are, living their lives, hopes and dreams, aspirations, don't have a clue about the way of salvation. They don't. And now, look back in history. It's the same story. God sovereignly has withheld the word of God, the way of salvation, from many people. And here we sit, recipients of that way. Is it our cleverness? Is it because we so asked for it? Or we're such a more worthy people than these other people? None of the above. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks about this to the Ephesians, who, of course, were formerly Gentiles, had no clue about God. And he writes, the mystery of Christ in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He has made known to us the way of salvation. Now, I think you would pity someone. You know, just imagine that, you know, you're driving along, and you out of the corner of your eye, you see this house just ablaze. It's just on fire. And so you stop and you try to see if anybody's inside. And you see somebody in a room that hasn't caught fire yet. And you quickly look around and there's the exit. There, run there. That's the way of escape. The person's like, what? What's the problem? Well, I don't need a way of escape. And maybe the person's on drugs or they're in some kind of a... And you'd say, what a pity. I'm telling this person, I'm showing them the way out of this. And they're not listening. They must be out of their minds. And that's just a house fire. We're talking now about hellfire. And we're talking about a building in which everybody lives. That's on fire. That's under the wrath of God now. And has one door. And the Lord Jesus came to make sure we knew clearly that exit. And what's the response? Same as there. Oh, what do we need that for? I don't see any fire. Well, what's an exit? We're just doing fine. We'd say, something's wrong with these people. And there is something wrong with us. It's called a fall. It's called a sinful nature. It's called the blindness. Now, we can understand if a person died in a fire in their sleep. No opportunity to escape. But to know the way, to be shown the way, to be urged to go in that way and not to go, that's a whole other story. I think you can make the application yourself, right? Is anybody sitting here right now that you don't know if you're saved? I know you can't sit here and say you never heard the way of salvation. I know that for sure. I know your parents, if you're young, have pointed you in that direction. They have clearly shown you that escape. They've shown you the way of salvation. You've heard it from this pulpit by multiple people. So if you're not heading for that exit, if you're not going through that only door, there's only one person to blame. It's you. Thanks be to God, the roof hasn't caved in yet on your life. There's still an open door tonight. There's still a way of salvation tonight. And God Himself came to this world to show you that way, so that you would know for certain where that door is and who that door is. Not only did He come so that we might know the way of salvation, but there's also a personal aspect to this too, right? And this is kind of where we're going with this. What is His purpose? Not only to teach us the way of salvation in a general sort of way, but also in a personal way. And this is what we all need, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man, the man who is unsaved, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If there's anybody in the world who doesn't believe in God's sovereignty, I suggest you try preaching. That's the fastest way to learn about the sovereignty of God and salvation. You can talk till you're blue in the face, but there are going to be some people who will not respond. And this is why, right here. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness. Now, I hope it's not so, but I'm afraid it is, that there's some people sitting here, some youngsters sitting here, and you'd rather be anywhere but here right now. You would rather be anywhere but here right now. You don't like to be in church. You don't like to sing the praises of God. You would rather be out doing whatever. Do you hear the Word of God speaking to you? Receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. If that's you, please, in your heart right now, repent of that. Tell the Lord, "Lord, I am a fool for being this way. To not receive the things of God, to count the things of God as foolishness." Could you imagine what God thinks of someone like that? Who thinks his coming into the world personally to tell the way of salvation to you, and you think it's foolishness? That you can't even understand what he's saying, because these things are spiritually discerned. The good news, dear friend, if that is you, listen to what the Lord Jesus himself said about his own ministry. "I send thee to open the eyes and to turn from darkness to light, for the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." That was God's commission to the Apostle Paul. I come, the Savior comes, to open the doors of the prison, to give eyes to the blind, ears to the deaf. In other words, I've come to deliver you from yourself. I come to deliver you from yourself. To open the prison of your own existence. So that's the first huge chunk of purpose, to lead us out of our deplorable condition. What else does our great prophet and teacher aim for? Well, into a greater and greater understanding of how we ought to live in a way that pleases him. And here he uses all kinds of means. He uses his word directly. As I mentioned before, he uses fellow believers. He even uses unbelievers. How many times hasn't somebody who's a non-believer said something to you and God used it? He's like, if this person's saying it to me, I should have been saying it to myself. Providence, all kinds of other means. So, in this respect, he gives us over time a clearer understanding in the Scriptures. That's what Paul prayed for, right? When he prayed for the church at Colossae. He says, I do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, you know, we're learning as we go along. We're growing in our understanding. And Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. In other words, I want you to be walking around with your mind just brimming over with understanding how He wants us to live and what He wants us to do. And by the way, that's not just something you pray about. It's something we need to labor over. That takes plain old work. We go back to the beginning, right? Learning is work. So that means being in the Word. That means going to Bible studies and listening carefully as people are talking about the Word. That means paying attention in church. That means as you're reading your Scriptures at home to stop and to think, what is this saying to me? What does this mean? How is this informing me about how to live and how to view life? It means listening to your parents, your teachers, as they try to direct you in the right way. Our great prophets also teaches us, in the third place, to be teachable. He teaches us to be teachable. How often our dear Savior chastens us because we don't listen. Because we're not walking in the way that we should be walking. Because we resist the lessons He is so tenderly teaching us. I say thanks be to God for the patience of this teacher. That over and over again, even if it's the same lesson 100 times, we should never despise our dear teacher's instructions. Paul says, let us not despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So he teaches us to be teachable, and he has all kinds of ways of doing that. May I just, I don't know how do I say this, please learn to listen the first time to the Lord. It saves us so much grief. He will get us in the right way, but it just sometimes it's like we're just begging for the rod. We're just dragging our feet, and there's no point to it. First of all, it's displeasing to Him. It's no good for us, and you just know His teacher will get the job done, no matter what. And I don't know how many people I've told to in my life. I don't know how many times I've thought it myself. If we don't listen, the voice of God gets louder. It gets louder. It gets louder. So, if this or that providence, that warning, this sickness, whatever, doesn't snap us out of it, don't be surprised if something worse happens, and some things are really, really painful. Now, our Father will do it because He loves us, but it is so painful. So let me just appeal to you right now, and I'm talking to myself at the same moment. If there's something in your life that shouldn't be there, and you're dragging your feet, and you're making up excuses, and you're justifying why it's an okay thing, and all your friends do it, anything you're using, but you know in your conscience it doesn't belong there, whether it's a habit, a possession, whatever, let's get to it. Let's clean house. It's kind of a beautiful picture when Jacob is on his way home after serving Laban all those years. Before he gets back home, in essence, he tells his family, okay, it's time to dump those idols we got at Uncle Laban's house. And he buries them under the tree. So he must have knew they were floating around the house. But now it's time to get serious. So if there's anything like that in your room, in your mind, in your computer, in your iPod, whatever else it may be, your wardrobe, stuff that you know is going to defile, is going to tempt someone, is going to tempt you, let's clean house. Our teacher is patient, our teacher is wonderfully meek and mild, but he is persistent, and he will teach us one way or the other. What else? That we would follow him. You may say, well, of course. Well, not so quick. Our teacher teaches us to follow him. How often the Apostle Peter, as we look through the Gospels, Peter knew best, right? No, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. No, Lord, this, and yes, Lord, that, and he takes Christ himself and rebukes him. And you know, we can be like that. We can rely on our abilities, we can rely on our intellect, we can rely on our instincts and our experience, and all kinds of ways so that we can live without our great teacher. But it's not for nothing that the Proverbs teach us, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I had the privilege of going to a certain meeting when I was in New Jersey. The consistory there asked Pastor Elsa and I to help in a particularly difficult case they were trying to work with. And of course, I knew about that case from already years ago. And they had been meeting for months, and this was brought on the table in that consideration, and they were no closer to a conclusion than when we started. And as we sat down to the meeting, we besought the Lord for wisdom, because our cumulative efforts came to nothing. We just couldn't get a handle on this particular situation. And by the end of the meeting, we had a unanimous, one-mind situation. God just led us from one point to the other in the Word until finally we all felt that that's the way the Lord will want us to have. Well, we need to follow the Lord. I don't know about you, but as we get older, we get so tired of trying to leave the Lord and trying to tell the Lord how things should be. It's much better to acknowledge him in everything. So you're going to fix a car engine? Pray. Okay, so you fixed 100 of them before. Pray. So you're going to discipline your children. Pray. So you're going to sit down for today's lessons in science or math. Pray. I'm not saying it has to be a long, drawn-out thing, but in your heart, Lord, help, direct, Lord, teach, instruct, acknowledge him in all your ways. I need to do that much more than I do, and I think we would see him honored by being followed rather than always relying on ourselves. And finally, although I'm sure there's many more things that could be said, our great teacher, his most important goal in our lives is to make us like himself. Beloved, John writes, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And even in the practical things, when Jesus teaches us about giving, Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and evil. In other words, Jesus is saying, my Lord is pleased when he looks at our life and it looks like him. When our attitude towards people resembles his attitude towards people. When our walk of life looks like Christ's walk of life. Now, the next sentence I want to say, I give credit to Pastor Serafini. He was walking us through some verses in Romans 8 in church the other Sunday. And you know the line, how God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, and how that good is defined that we might be conformable to His Son. But then He took us by the hand and went one more verse, which I often don't quote, and I shall from now on, that He might have the preeminence. In other words, He works all things for good that we may be in the image of the Son. But what does being in the image of the Son do? It elevates the Son to have the preeminence. So that when we resemble the Son, people don't say, oh, what a wonderful Christian you are. They say, what a wonderful Son God has. So the more holy we are, the more honoring to the Lord it is. The more it brings the Lord of glory the glory. And that really is His goal. His likeness. You know, there is one more. And this one, I don't know if I'll ever get over this. All of what we just said is so that He may have communion with us. That is astounding. I mean, that He could be glorified through our lives, we could understand that. That He wants us to resemble His image, we could understand that. But He makes us like Himself so He can be with us forever. So that we might live in His presence and not be consumed. So that there be no impediment between us and Him when we stand in His presence. Now, when you think of the all of what He all did, just so we could be near Him, that is truly astounding. So as our teacher is teaching us, and as the chastening rod and the guiding staff is brought into our life, realize one thing. Every lesson, every step is a step toward home. Is a step closer to His immediate presence. Is a step to being fully and finally prepared to be with Him forever without shame, without fear, without guilt. And that, dear friends, ought to help us along the way. To realize in all of this, He's just drawing us close. It may feel like He's pushing us away, but He's drawing us close. So that there comes a day when we don't have to say goodbye anymore. Let me close with these words from Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Amen. Let's pray.